We look again into the same book of Hebrews, and we will be looking into the same chapter 5, but the latter part of that chapter. And I wish to read with you. I hope you follow along as I read. I should have maybe encouraged that. It's good to have the Word of God enter by the eye gate as well as by the ear gate, and we may get a bit more if we can use both of those two gates. So I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5, and particularly verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 3. We'll be using the first part of the sixth chapter. Let's realize, I'm sure most of you do, maybe all of you by now, that the chapters and verses were added for helpfulness, but they were not given by God. And if we do not divide our sermons by every verse or chapter, we have not done anything amiss, certainly. So we pick up in the fifth chapter with the 11th verse and read through the sixth chapter, the third verse. Of whom, and that whom, of course, is Christ the High Priest, who's after what? The order of Melchizedek. Of whom, it says, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. The writer of this book, that is the writer of Hebrews, was a watchful pastor, an affectionate pastor, a faithful pastor, an honest pastor, and a prayerful pastor, and perhaps much more. I would wish to be all of these. Whether I succeed, the Lord Himself knows. And I trust God has given you such a pastor who will, by and large, perhaps more fully than I have ever done so, succeed as the pastor God would have him to be, though absent from us on this occasion. Now, what we must realize is that we are living, and I think we must know it, if we're not knowledgeable of it, we must be blind. You and I are living in a time when it is not uncommon to find dullness, much dullness. Dullness of hearing is the way the writer puts it. Isaiah said it first, didn't he, as we read in the scripture earlier. But the writer of Hebrews repeats it. Dullness of hearing. What he's speaking about is mental and spiritual, both mental and spiritual lethargy, intellectually. And this has generally settled down upon the churches today, maybe in every day, but certainly in our day. And so the people of God generally are not content with preachers who bring them the profoundest truths from Scripture, because it challenges them to think, and they are lethargic. And people generally are content in their congregations So long as everything is smooth, and so long as they feel good. That's what they look for, to feel good. In other words, mental and spiritual effort has come so low that ministers and elders are content to go with the flow. They are not willing to go against wind and tide. Old Bunyan had something to say about that. He had a great deal of wisdom, didn't he? John Bunyan, that good Baptist, in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. So, my, how many cannot go against wind and tide? But the true believer will go, when necessary, against wind and against the tide as well, rowing, pulling, progressing, even when there is opposition, maybe especially. The world, it seems to many of us at least, has gotten worse and worse. I won't say it won't get worse. I won't say it won't get better, but it seems to be growing worse and worse. And much has turned to very rottenness, not only in the church, but in the nation. Or maybe I should say not only in the nation, but in the church. And we say we can't understand why. I think the main reason, certainly in the church, in this country of America, the United States, we have grown sluggish spiritually and dull of hearing because we will not struggle against the tide and the wind and make progress even when it seems that it is difficult. It seems that individual Christians lapse easily, quickly into this dullness of hearing unless great effort is made on their part against it and by their pastors and their friends and the officers of the church. Now we want to think about the condition and then we want to think about the cure. We need to think carefully about the condition that's being described here and called by the writer of Hebrews dullness of hearing. That is what had happened. They had become dull. Dull of hearing. Now the writer's spirit, it seems, has been restrained, even constricted. He's been put into a constricted, narrow place. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight place, if you want to use that terminology. We don't use straight that way very often, except in geography, like the Strait of Magellan and Bering Strait and so forth. But we find ourselves, and ministers especially, find ourselves in a tight place. And it makes the task very difficult. Maybe you don't think the minister has a difficult task. You haven't been there, so you need to listen when we speak. We may be wrong, but we may be right. We certainly have had more experience of where we are than you've had. You may understand something of where we are, but we may understand it a tiny bit better than others. And if you think it's easy to be a minister, it is not. It will be very costly. Not only in outward things, which it often can be, but especially spiritually costly. And one of the things is we ministers find that it costs us a bit of narrowing when we are true and faithful to that truth that God has given us. And one of the things that makes it so difficult, it's not easy to communicate God's message to God's people. The writer of Hebrews, inspired of God, writing by inspiration, says he did not find it easy to communicate with his hearers, the dear people that he loved and therefore has written this epistle, this letter to. They were Hebrew Christians. They were people who had grown up in Judaism, many of them, maybe most of them, certainly many, probably most, had grown up in Judaism, well instructed in the Old as well as the New Testament. Probably one of the problems with making that sermon clear today, in this morning, is your lack of knowledge of the Old Testament. That wouldn't have been true of these Christians. They would have been well instructed in the book of Hebrews of the Old Testament as well as the New. They knew about priests and sacrifices and gifts and so forth and offerings being made because they grew up with it. We did not, in those outward external ways, grow up with it. But I hope God helped you to see a bit of what we were trying to get to you, get into you this day, into your minds and hearts. But they are dull of hearing, it seems, and it makes his task difficult. He goes on to say that he had many things to tell them about Jesus Christ as their high priest, and especially as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll find he goes on to try to do that in this book. However, getting across the truth to them will be hard, will be difficult. But why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? This is not primarily because the subject is difficult. No, it is. It is a difficult subject, particularly this idea of Christ as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. But that's not the reason he says he found it so hard, so difficult. Nor is it because the author is an inadequate teacher. He's a very good, knowledgeable, and skillful teacher, even writing this book by inspiration from God himself. So it can't be in the teacher so much. It can't be in the subject, first of all. But we are told that it is because he has such a difficult time with this congregation, because those to whom he is writing are dull. Now, teachers used to talk about being dull students. What did they mean? They didn't mean boring, although it might be boring. What did they mean when they said, sometimes you are dull students? It meant they weren't sharp. They didn't have the edge mentally that they wanted us to have. We didn't seem to be paying attention and giving, what would we call it, undivided, one teacher used to say all the time. We weren't giving her our undivided attention. And therefore we were dull. We were not sharp. You know, a knife, when it gets dull, won't cut. My dad used to say, this knife won't cut butter. That means that's pretty dull, you know, a knife that won't cut butter. So we become dull. Maybe we don't mentally cut butter anymore. And the edge has come off us, spiritually as well as intellectually. And he says they are dull of hearing. And he means this, as I say, spiritually as well as mentally, both. And we realize that it's their own fault. He's not saying it's anybody else's fault but his hearers. It's the hearers' own fault that they do not grasp the Word of God. In other words, they were not suffering from some intellectual defect. It wasn't that God hadn't made them sharp enough to grasp it. It wasn't that their mentality was below the level of the instruction that they were receiving and being given. They're not suffering from an intellectual defect. Rather, it's their own mental neglect and indolence, their own indolence and slothfulness, their own spiritual lethargy and sluggishness. They become dull by default, by not exercising their spirit and their minds in the Word of God. They have no edge, but are dull. It's difficult to help such people, isn't it? That's what our teachers used to tell us. If you don't want to learn, I can't make you learn. I can't cut a hole in your head. One teacher used to tell us, and pour the knowledge down inside of it. You've got to be open and thinking and receptive and welcoming of that truth. But they were not in this congregation, at least not any longer. They may have a good teacher who understands. The subject may be not so easy, but not impossible. But when they're not interested, when they're not giving themselves and exercising themselves intellectually and mentally and spiritually, then it will be very difficult work to get them to learn. So the problem is really not intellectual, but it is moral and spiritual. They have purposely neglected to study, and by default, they have lost the truth. Some of us, some of you, be in this particular condition. It's certainly possible, perhaps even likely, that someone, maybe others as well, have grown dull of hearing. So the writer, the book of Hebrews, and what does he say to these Hebrews? He says what they need is to be taught, and the word he used, taught, is catechized. The teaching that you give to the youth, to the young, the teaching that is so very basic that it's rudimentary, that it is the first principles, as I think it's translated in the Authorized Version, or the rudiments. They used to talk about the rudiments of education. I don't know if that word is even used anymore. It's kind of like the most basic parts of your education that you need to hear and to chew thoroughly, like you chew the cud. That's what a cow does. He rudiments. He chews his cud when he's rudimented. He has the, what do you call it, the food. He's partly digested it, and he takes it again, and he digests it again. But it's the most basic kind of food that it's talking about here. So the writer of the Hebrew, it says that these have lost their edge by their own neglect. And things they should have known, and apparently they once did know, they have forgotten, and he's having to go back and give them everything he gave them before and instruct them in the most elementary principles of the Christian faith. The ABCs, if you want to say it that way. Giving them the very ABCs once more. Now you need to know your ABCs. You need to continue to know the ABC. The basic principles should not be forgotten, should not be neglected in one sense, but you don't stay with them forever. You move forward, and that's what we want to speak about today as we come a little further in this sermon. They've been on the way long enough, he says, and received enough instruction sufficient to qualify them to be teachers. They should already be able to teach others at some level, to some degree, in some relationship. They should already be instructed. But yet, they cannot do so. They're having to be instructed again, even catechized, or given the basic principles, the rudiments of the faith, once again. That's how sluggish and how slothful they had become. That they had to relearn the religious rudiments, or the ABCs. So immature are they that they cannot take anything but milk, and he cannot give them any solid food. Did I say that? Yes, I said that. That's what it says here. For the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the rudiments of the oracles, the truths of Scripture, the oracles of God, or the Scriptures of God, the words of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, just a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've regressed to a diet of milk, or pablum, or something like that, spiritually. So unskillful, so inexperienced in the truth of God's word, that they are infants, babes, and they're unable, it's hard to say, either they're unable to speak, they can't teach, or they're unable to chew. They got to have somebody chew the food for them or give them nothing but liquids. No. But something's wrong. Terribly wrong. Something has gone awry. Horribly awry. I don't know. We can decide exactly what. We can get the general picture. Now, a baby is a wonderful thing. But we all love babies. They make us excited. We're glad to see them arrive. We are wonderful. I mean, it's a wonderful thing in our lives to see a new life. A wonderful little infant baby. Maybe you've seen some recently. And you know what I'm speaking of. But the baby should develop. The baby should mature. The baby must grow up, as we say. Sometimes we don't like that, but certainly we want it, don't we, if we have any normality about our desires for the baby. But to remain a baby always is wrong. It's tragic. It's sad. It's deplorable. But this is what had happened. They should now have arrived at the time of full age and maturity when they can even be teachers. Because of their mental and spiritual sloth and their dullness of hearing, they cannot even, it seems, eat solid food. They're on the bottle, the baby bottle. Pablum, maybe we would say. See, it's not enough to hear. You must learn. Yes, you want to hear. But what you really want to do is learn. Now, good things are hard to get. Good things take effort. The best things take much strenuous effort, don't they? And why is that? It seems to me, it's at least in the spiritual realm, because these things are contrary to our nature, to our own normal nature. And sometimes above our nature. They are different then. And we could say they are not only contrary to our nature, different from our nature, but they are above our nature, higher than we would be by nature. And if we don't give ourselves to working and exercising and putting ourselves, as it were, to the test in these spiritual things and using them, we lose them. If you don't use them, you lose them. And it takes pain to gain. You don't gain without pain, and you have to do something strenuous. You have to ask questions sometimes. You have to labor spiritually and mentally on these truths because they are not only contrary to our nature, but they are higher and above us. Now, what does this have to say to you and me about the cause, about the condition that is present in that church and perhaps in us and in our church? I think very much. First, there is a glorious light, isn't there, in all of divine truth. A glorious light in all of divine truth. However, because of the dullness of our souls, we do not always comprehend. We do not always learn. Even when we hear it, we don't learn that glorious truth from the scriptures, from the oracles of God, from the mouth, if you please, of God Himself. Now, many who second, we would say, it says not only is there a glorious light in the scriptures, in all of them, that many who receive the word at first and receive it at first with a readiness and a joy afterwards regress in their spiritual comprehension. And they go back into some kind of an infantile state. Maybe you've seen children regress after a new baby is born into the family. And they talk baby talk again, and they want a bottle again, and they can't eat, and their parents have to feed them a little, what we call pablum or something, to help encourage them to eat again and to behave more maturely than they want to behave, because they like to see the attention of the little one, and they want that attention maybe, and they go back and regress to a babe, into an infant state. Now these in this church need to be taught their ABCs spiritually. And it's sad because they neglect, by neglect and by carelessness, have lost God's precious word. Often such people flatter themselves as if they knew all about the Christian faith. And why do they think they know it? Because they've heard it. And they've heard it often. And they've heard it long. And there was a while they seemed to be getting it. They seemed to be able to repeat it at least. You know, there are children who can repeat everything you say. Did they learn it all? No. They can read a book, you think. Oh, no, they just heard you read it so much they can repeat it. Could they read it? Not yet. So we have to learn as well as hear. And this is what was lacking in these Christians. Because they had heard it so frequently, they thought they knew it. Some of you, maybe you've heard it from childhood, perhaps, some of you. And they would assure their minister and those around them that they understand it. But in reality, they are dull of hearing and understand little. Maybe nothing. They're not born again. They understand really nothing. And the churches seem sometimes to be filled with such people. So slothful, they become content with their ignorance. And you know what they demand? They demand to have that milk, that baby bottle again. You're too deep. We want something easy. We want something we can understand. Give us a little bit of this pablum and we'll take the milk if you give us that. They may read their Bible. I don't know. Sometimes they quit doing that. They may listen to preaching. Sometimes they quit doing that even. But they do all of this without much, if any, spiritual and mental effort. And so what happens? They receive nothing. They get no benefit from all the reading and all the teaching. You see, there is a spiritual price. There's a spiritual price to be paid if you're going to really understand and learn God's Word. And what is that price? Well, just briefly, you must first become a true believer, a true Christian, man, woman, or child. And then you must learn the basics. Really learn them, not just hear them, not able to recite them in a rote way, but truly learn, understand and learn the basics well. And then there must be a desire for more of the truth, for the righteousness and the truth of God in your life, for His law and His gospel. And then there must continue to be in your life some heart dealings with God in prayer. I didn't say your prayers. I said pray. You must pray. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well bow down to gods of wood and stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. But few people really pray and wrestle in prayer with God. And there must be this heart dealings. You have to put it to some use, you see. You have to be exercised in the truth. You have to use the truth to get it. That's what the teacher, who's a good teacher, tries to get the children to do. They instruct and repeat the instructions until they hope they've gotten it, and then they have to ask the questions. Now, how would you handle this situation? What would you say about this with the knowledge that you have? And they have to learn how to use what they have been taught the children do. And the teacher has to help them to use it as best he or she is able. So that is the sad, even I could call it deplorable, condition that is so often in the churches today. But what is the solution? What is the cure of this condition? First, we need to think about, can such people be helped? And if so, how then can they be helped? Well, let me say that there is help at this stage. There is help. And the apostle says that he is going to help them by doing what? Leaving the basics. And then he's going forward. He's taking these people who seem to make some progress or seem to be advancing at one time, but have regressed back to this rudimentary stage. How is he going to help them? By going forward with the people into more of the truth, into higher and deeper and profounder truths from God's Word. Isn't that what it says? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is, those rudimentary doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity, into an advanced state, into a more adult-like state, not laying again the foundation of repentance and so forth and so forth and so on. So he's not going to go back and lay the foundation. He's going to assume that foundation and move forward. Maybe that's not right, you say. They haven't got the basics. He needs to go back over them. Well, he hopes to do that while he's moving forward. He wishes to carry his hearers with him into the future. But they must follow him. And to follow him, they've got to get their feet back on the foundation, on the basics. And then they can move forward. So he does not want them to stay where they are. And he's not going to stay where they are. He will move forward and hopefully bring them along with them. Now, what he does not mean, sometimes we have to say what we don't mean in order to get it clear to others what we do mean. What he does not mean is that he's going to forget the basics. But what he means is he's going to advance beyond the basics. While he remembers them and builds upon the basics, he's going to build higher. He's going to go beyond. He's going to go upward and onward in the knowledge of the truth, in the teaching and the knowledge, he hopes, of the truth. His goal is, he says, what? Perfection, maturity. He aims at nothing less than the bullseye, Christian perfection or maturity. Can he attain it? Of course not. Can he aim at it? Certainly. Can there be some progress? Yes. So you've got the bullseye out there. Do you say to the archer who's practicing and learning, oh, don't worry about the bullseye, don't worry about the target, don't worry about perfection, just aim anywhere you want to aim, you know, and so he aims backwards and hits somebody over here that's standing behind him? Well, what does he do? He aims at the target. Does he want to hit the bullseye? Yes. Does he hit it? No. But he doesn't aim at anything less. So we want to be mature, developed, in some ways perfect as far as we can be. And we keep aiming at it and shooting for it. And we miss the mark and miss it and miss it. But we keep aiming at it. And in the glory to come, God will give us the mark, as it were, and we will be perfect. But not until then. But do we then cease to search and long and desire and then press forward to the mark? No. What does the race demand? If you're running a race, pressing forward to the goal, to the finish line, how will you be able to do that? On a liquid diet? On milk? Pavlov? Of course not. But solid food. You need to get the meat, the hard substance of the food. So he says, not laying again the foundation. Now, the basic foundation is vital. It's much needed. It must be laid, and it must be laid well. But once it's laid, it is foolish to keep on building the same foundation, tearing it up and building it again. This would be to stall and to stagnate. A building is to be built. Where will you build it? But on the solid foundation, on the rock. And therefore you must lay the foundation. The solid foundation must be clearly, firmly, fully laid, all of it laid. But then you go up with the structure, the superstructure, on the basics and on the foundation that has been laid. Now this writer gives six foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. And if these are basics and foundation, I wonder what the superstructure is. Let me read to you what he says. Not laying again over the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So the foundation has to do with repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And there's a comma there, not a period. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the body and of eternal judgment. Those are the basics, he says, the rudiments, the ABCs of Christianity. Some people would think they're advanced subjects because they've been on the basics so long. That's all they have gotten for a generation or two in their churches. What are these six things? Repentance. He calls it repentance from dead works. A man, when he's born, is dead in his trespasses and sins, isn't he? He must repent. Dead in sins. And of this deadness he must repent. Dead works are what he must repent of. All the works he's been doing are dead works because he's never been regenerated. He's never been born into the kingdom. He's never actually become a true Christian and converted as the scriptures speak of conversion. It isn't a small thing. It isn't an easy thing. And I'm not trying to make it difficult because I like it to be difficult. I'm just saying the scriptures teach us that. Everybody says, oh, the simple gospel. Well, there's one sense in which it is simple. But there's another sense in which it is the most difficult thing in all the world to know and believe the gospel. There was a great preacher in Scotland. His name was Robert Bruce. And he said he would often lean over that pulpit that God had given him, and he would say to the people, I do believe it is a difficult thing to believe there is a God. Even to believe, really believe there is a God is a difficult thing. Fairly simple. There is a God. But to believe it is another thing entirely. Do you really believe? Have you come to repentance? True repentance from dead works. You must be born again before you can. And you must repent not only of your acts, but of your very nature, because you are by nature a sinner, and of that nature you must repent. I repent of being the unregenerate, dead person that I have been all these years. Not only repentance of dead works, but another basic is faith toward God, he says. Now Jesus came preaching what? Repent and believe. Nothing is more basic. And yet there are thousands today who know nothing of repentance. And when they talk about faith, which they all will talk about, they do not understand what it really means. And the two are one side of the same coin. Repentance is one side, faith is the other side. And if a man has one, he has the other. Together we would call them conversion. A great Puritan named Flavel said that repentance is the tear in the eye of faith as it is lifted to behold Christ crucified. Let me give you that again. Repentance, says Flavel, repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. Faith is what sees, truly sees. And repentance is like the tear in the eye of faith as it is lifted to behold Christ crucified. So there must be faith in Jesus Christ, living true faith as well as true repentance. Then he goes on to a third, the doctrine of baptisms, or literally washings, a doctrine of washings. This shows that outward signs and seals of the faith are important. Faith and repentance have outward signs and seals, and these outward signs are important. And they are very basic. You should learn about baptism. That's the most basic washing there is. Now, there are very many other kinds, and I will not stop and try to get into at this point because it takes so long to do so. There apparently were several ways of early believers having these washings. Some of them may have pertained to the Old Covenant, where they were often washing. Some people think maybe it had to do with the washing of feet. Some people think the washings may have been other things. But still, at heart, the basic primary washing is that of our baptism. So the sacrament is important in our basic Christianity. And then he goes on, the laying on of hands. This indicates that some knowledge of church office and church order is basic in the Christian faith. Laying on of hands is what was done to those who were ordained to office in the church. So they had some idea of order and offices in the church when they had basic Christianity. Then he speaks of the resurrection of the dead. Perhaps he's speaking here of Christ's resurrection or a believer's resurrection. Most likely I'm thinking he's speaking of both the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection at the last day of all believers. Perhaps it's only the second. Some think that. There are a few who think it's only the first. But it's probably in my mind both. Now, do you believe in the resurrection? Well, I know you affirm it if you've joined the church. Do you believe it? Is it something that you know is true? Do you know that Jesus is alive? He is not dead. We treat him like he's dead. We ignore him and behave around him as if he had nothing to do with us or we with him. That he wasn't alive today in our lives, in our actions, in our church, in our own experiences, in our fellowship's experience. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and like as he was raised, so you will be raised. How do you look at death? In the light of the resurrection, or with the gloom and the doubt that can settle down easily upon us in this fallen world? I've been reading a book recently by Baxter. Some of the things in it bother me, but much of it is very, very good. It's called, what is it called? Dying, I think, something to that effect. It's Baxter thinking about dying thoughts, I believe it is, or thoughts of dying, anyway. And we should think about that. And we should think about it with great measures of faith, because Christ has been raised. We will also be raised from the dead, like as he was. That is so certain that it is one of the essentials of being a true Christian. An ABC. And the last, and these are not exclusive, these are not exhaustive, these are only suggestive, these are only a few of the basics. But the last one he mentions specifically is eternal judgment, is the last example. Only an example, but a clear example of a foundation stone in the doctrine of Christ. That's what he calls it, the doctrine of Christ. And the eternal judgment of God is a basic stone in that doctrine of Christ. Basic doctrine. Now the ungodly and the unbeliever and the unrepentant will clearly fall under the never-ending judgment, the everlasting judgment of Almighty God. It should grieve us in some ways, but it should never be a question as to whether it is true or not a truth. It is true, and a basic, fundamental, rudimentary truth. Now the writer says he's resolved not to abandon the foundation, never, 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 but he is resolved to advance and go forward on the basis of that foundation toward the goal, toward the end, which is perfection. The third verse says it clearly. And this we will do. Resolution. That is clear in the writer's mind and heart. We will do this. Go on. But notice also how keenly aware he is that this is impossible in himself or in anyone. That this, he sees very clearly, is possible only by God's enablement. Notice what the third verse closes with. And this we will do if God permit. Nothing is more futile than for us to attempt to teach human beings the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ without God and His blessing. I can do no good to anyone. And if you thank anyone today for any good that's been done, thank God that He's done something good in your life through the years. Maybe on a Sunday like this, maybe last Sunday, maybe next Sunday. But if good is done for your life, praise God and give Him the thanks. If God permit, we will teach and teach more and go on to that perfection. God must be working, both in the one who teaches and the one taught. He must be in me and helping me, but he must be in you and helping you. If you're not born of God, if you're not his child yet, if you're still in darkness and unbelief, he cannot be helping you. But if God has brought you out of that darkness into that everlasting salvation, which we saw this morning, and you come to a knowledge of Christ and the doctrine of Christ and its fundamentals and basics, then he can be helping you and will be if you go on, if you advance, if you progress. Now I am resolved that I will not go back. And always give the foundation over and over and over again. That must be done. And I came to you with preaching sometime that was very basic. Maybe you thought it was advanced and highfalutin teaching, because sometimes big words can be used when we teach the basics. And if you look at the basics here, some of them aren't small words, even if they aren't huge. So we sometimes might sound as if we're teaching something difficult. But I taught you the first time I came on Christ and who he is, his person, and a bit of his work. Then I taught you also about justification by faith alone. Those are elementary principles, how we must come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Not by our faith, but by Christ, who saves us and justifies us freely by his grace through the redemption that he has wrought in his death and crucifixion by his shed blood. But we must go beyond that, you see. And your pastor would bring you there. I know he's trying. I'm sure of it. I know him well enough to realize that he would not leave you on the basics. Not to forget them, no. But on the basics, build the foundation, the superstructure, the rest of the building. But I can find it hard and difficult, and he can find it a difficult task, because many, at least two appearances, are dull and sluggish, spiritual, dull of hearing. But if God permit, I, and I'm sure your pastor, will go forward, and by God's blessing we shall go with the people of God toward the goal that God has given us, that is, that we may be mature or perfect in Christ Jesus. Now if you remain inexperienced babes on milk, you can blame only yourselves. Rise out of that spiritual, mental lethargy and carelessness and neglect, and begin to cry out to God to arouse you and to bless you and to give you zeal to press onward and upward and forward, if God permit, of course, that you would learn, not just come to hear, but to learn what you hear. Really learn the whole of the doctrine of Christ. And you only get a few examples scattered in those two verses, 1 and 2. Exercise yourself. You've gotten the milk. You've gotten a little food. Hopefully you're beginning to eat a little more meat. But you need exercise. Exercise yourself spiritually in the things that you're learning, in the things of God's Word, in the doctrine of Christ. And this exercise may very well, by God's grace, if God permit, put an end to your dullness, your sluggishness, and will stimulate your soul to know Jesus Christ more fully and move forward more rapidly. And not to go back and have to relearn everything you had seemingly learned before. What is the alternative? It is in the latter part of that chapter. I'll pick up and read to you verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you do not move forward, that is where you will be, where you will end, where you will come at last. not my word, God's word through his servant, the writer of Hebrews. And it's dreadful. And it isn't play. It's reality. Now I know not everyone's at the same pace. Not all can move at the same rate of speed. Not all will go as far as others go. I know that. Some seem to go forward more quickly and easily and rapidly than others of us. Some of us will never be maybe quite as sharp as somebody, but we can get the edge back on our life, and we can sometimes run. And when you can't run, you can walk. And if you're not even able to walk, you can crawl. If you have to crawl, crawl. But go forward and not backward. Everyone can advance beyond the ABCs. And we will go there. And I'm sure your pastor would want you to go there. And will help to bring you there. If God permit. Let us pray, standing as we pray. Oh Lord, we confess again how futile it is for us to seek to do what you alone can do. And it is you alone who can bring us where we need to go. Who can bring us first to the basics and give us that new mind and new heart so that we genuinely believe, truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and forsake our sins. Bring us first to the rudiments, to the foundation principles. But, oh Father, let us go on. And we will, if you permit, go forward and upward and higher. Not to gain praise of men, not to gain reputation as great minds or even as spiritual beings, but go forward. We might serve you and do good in your kingdom and gain comfort and assurance in our own minds and hearts concerning the truth and of the everlasting judgment and the resurrection of Christ, and that there is a God in heaven and a Savior who has come to earth and is still alive and working in us by his divine Spirit who is in the hearts of every one of us as believers. So grant, Lord, that we would be what you would have us be. Not still babes, but developing, maturing, and going forward and onward to perfection. Through Jesus Christ, we make our prayers. Amen.